Every night my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Pardon them with Christ applied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word and blessed from sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul implored me turn to Calvary. Mercy there and great and grace was free. Multiplied to me. Then my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing at Calvary. Free. Supply to me then my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God did stand at Calvary. Mercy there and great and grace was free. Free! Pardon then was multiplied to me. Then my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. Y'all sound beautiful. I want you to be here Sunday at 5 for choir practice. All right, let me have a couple ushers, please.
Oh, that's right.
I'm sorry. Have it. I usually do Sunday night.
Sunday night.
Come on back,
all
Paul.
Right, man. Come on back, Brother Paul. Where you at, Brother Paul? All right. And they're still gone another week. They're still gone another week. One more week. So they are, I guess, having the vacation in the cool country. Amen? Amen. Vacation in the cool country. That's awesome. I guess I didn't bring water. That's okay. All right. Well, in Ruth chapter 3, does anybody have a praise or a testimony? Praises or testimonies? Anyone, anyone? I don't know. Maybe. Yes, ma'am. No what now? No credit card payments. Amen. All right. That sounds great. Okay. Thank you, brother. An elementary school teacher's aid. Amen. Good for her. Preschool teacher's aid, even better. Amen. That's good. All right. Day 3, it's good. You still got the bluff in on them? Got the bluff in on them. Oh, they're good kids, yeah. Good group. All right, amen. Anything else? Praises, testimonies. He is better, okay. I heard he got threatened with a hospital and got better, didn't he? Said, please, doctor, I don't want to go. I don't want to eat that food. And had her other cataract surgery today? Good for her. All right, amen. All behind her. Amen. Amen. And where is she having that done at? Do you know? Day surgery? Okay. Amen. All right. Yes, sir. Saved on a Saturday night. Yeah. Oh, amen, brother. Yeah, amen. Amen. At Calvary. Waiting for you in heaven. Hallelujah. Outstanding. Very good. Anybody else? Amen, Brother Harold. Yeah, salvation's a good, good thing. Amen. Anybody else? All right. Jeremiah, you got any update for us?
No, not yet. I ended up having to work late today, so I'm thankful to be here.
Oh, you're thankful to be here. Amen. Are you chewing some food?
Yes, sir. Lori gave me some.
All right. Well, we'll let you pass on that, brother. Amen. All right. Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1, and we'll take it through verse 5. You found it, right? Ruth 3. And if you have a cell phone and you haven't silenced it, you might want to do that. Turn mine down. I get a call, once or twice a day. You can't block this guy. He's got some kind of expensive, fancy auto dialer, so it changes every time he calls. And it's always a local number. Oh, sometimes it's an out-of-town number, but it looks familiar. You know, it's weird how they're able to generate those numbers. And it's always a recording, and it's always, do you get that call? Do you get the call? It says, somebody's done you wrong or something. Oh, no. No, mine's a religious call. Somebody's done you wrong. You need to call the hotline. And oh, my soul. Yeah. Oh, my. Yeah. And so silence the phone because that may happen. You don't want that to happen while we're doing this, right? All right, Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz, our kinsman, with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. And go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Verse 5, she said to her, all that you say, I will do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, open our minds and may we have understanding of it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that anoints and gives us enables us to understand and grasp what's going on here, Lord, and we just thank you for that. And Lord, we pray we would then take the word out of here and sow those seeds of salvation in the gospel with those who desperately need to hear it. We thank you again for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been talking as we've been looking at this book. Specifically, we've been saying, you know, that the book of Ruth is much more than the record of the marriage of a rejected alien to a respected Jew. We've been talking about how this book is also the picture of Christ's relationship to who? To those who belong to him, to those who trust in him, right? In the steps that Ruth takes recorded in this chapter, we see the steps God's people must take if they want to enter into a deeper relationship with the Lord. Like Ruth, we must not be satisfied merely with living on leftovers and or receiving gifts. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. No, we must want him. Who's a him? We must want Jesus, right? We must want Jesus alone, for when we have Jesus, we also have all that he owns. So the gifts are not what we seek, for we seek the giver of those gifts. We seek, who do we seek? Jesus. We seek the person of Christ. That is correct. So we've been talking about, or we introduced this, I guess, last week. We said Ruth prepared to meet Boaz. That is the balance of verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. Ruth prepared to meet Boaz. We said there were other men who would have gladly married Ruth. Verse 10 of the last chapter. But they could not have redeemed her. Only a kinsman could do that. And Boaz was that kinsman. And since Naomi knew that Boaz would be using the threshing floor that night, And staying there to guard his grain, she instructed Ruth to prepare herself to meet him. And Ruth made a fivefold preparation before she presented herself to Boaz. Now, we covered the first one. Remember? First, she was to do what? She was to wash herself, right? Make herself clean, right? Wash yourself, therefore. We covered that. We talked about how God cleanses us, but sometimes he tells us to do what? Clean up your act. You know, we know, we all know what needs to get out of our lives so that more of God or more of his word or more of the Holy Spirit can take control of us. So first, she had to wash herself. That's verse 3. Second, as we begin fresh tonight, she was to anoint herself. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, right? That second half of verse 3. Eastern peoples. Now, I haven't been outside a lot today. But if I had been outside a lot today, and didn't have access to running water, I would be ripe for a good anointing. Amen? Of some kind of cologne, some kind of fragrance, right? Eastern peoples, they used fragrant oils to protect and heal their bodies and to make themselves pleasant to others, right? Pleasant to others. A bride would especially take care to wear fragrant perfume that would make her nice to be near. Amen? As opposed to not nice to be near, right? You understand what we're talking about? And we see this bride anointing thing, how a bride would anoint herself. We see this several times in the Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1 of the Song of Solomon, verses 12 through 14, chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, verses 11 through 16. But what does anointing oil speak of? Anointing oil speaks of the presence and the working of who or what? The presence and the working of the person of the Holy Spirit. That is correct, right? In our lives. That's what that's talking about. That's what that's alluding to. All believers have received the anointing of the Spirit at conversion or your salvation. That's when you receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, for some that believe, or for some they believe, let me get that right, for some they believe that baptism conveys grace and salvation is finished with immersion, and the Holy Spirit comes then. Some other groups believe that you must seek the anointing after baptism and pray for the anointing with great passion and longing. For them, the anointing from the Holy Spirit comes then, right? The bottom line on the anointing of the Holy Spirit is this. It's once you got the Holy Spirit, there's nothing like living that Spirit-filled life, right? I mean, we can argue all day and all night about when you get it. We as Baptists or evangelicals, we believe we get it at conversion. Other groups, they believe you get it at a different time. But praise God, we got it. Amen? That'd be the bottom line. And praise God, we want to live that Spirit-filled life. When you keep your sin account short and seek to be obedient to the Word of God, I mean, the Holy Spirit, when he's not grieved or quenched in your life, that's a grand thing. That's a great thing. Amen? And during those times of spiritual growth, when the Holy Spirit is not quenched or grieved in your life, when you're living that discipleship, one can almost feel the power within, not of yourself. It's otherworldly. It's spiritual. You can almost feel the power within, and that is the Holy Spirit. That is the person of the Holy Spirit. That is from a gracious, merciful, and loving God to you. Amen? So you sense the application, I hope. I hope we sense the application. What's the application? We ought to be a fragrance of Christ. A fragrance of Christ to the Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So the more we're like Jesus Christ in character, the more we're like Jesus Christ in conduct, the more we please our Father and the more we please Him, Jesus, the more He can bless and use us for His glory. Amen? Dr. A.W. Tozer was once heard saying this right here. If God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on and nobody would know the difference. Let me say that one more time. If God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on and nobody would know the difference. What does he mean by it? What is the reality of that statement? The reality of that statement is we have so much in human resources available to the church today that we manage to serve the Lord without the unction of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Without the unction of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so my question to you is that what God wants for His church? No, He wants His church with unction. He wants His church with power. Amen? While here on earth, Jesus lived His life and did His work through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you'll take your Bibles and look at the Gospel of Luke. Oh, I guess it would be one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Luke 4:16. Some of you are probably pretty familiar with this passage, I would assume. Luke 4:16, you found it? And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now what you got to understand is, they had a scheduled reading. Does that make sense? Whoever walked into the synagogue didn't just say, hey, I feel led to read out of... It was scheduled. It was all... Every synagogue was on the same deal. If you traveled and went to another synagogue, guess what? You heard the same reading that you would have heard if you were at your synagogue, right? So it was a scheduled deal. So they handed him the prophet Isaiah, okay? They handed him the prophet Isaiah, was handed to him, and he opened the book. Well, he opened it to the place where he was supposed to be reading, where all the synagogues would be reading. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. And this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And notice what he did. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Does that make sense to you? Jesus' ministry was one that is what? Anointed of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Jesus' ministry is anointed of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Well, if the spotless Son of God needed the Spirit's power, my question is, how much more do we? How much more do we? Right? Now think about this. Our prayers are anointed and helped by the Holy Spirit when we're praying the way we ought to be praying. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. And when we witness, I mean, when we realize that there is a divine appointment that we are walking through, or divine appointment, I mean, we've discovered it and we're seizing that moment. When we witness for Christ, as we're going into that, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to help us with that. We want to ask Him to help us with that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit if we're saved, but if we're witnessing to somebody, we want to ask the Holy Spirit for some help because it's the Holy Spirit who saves the person. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit. We're only able to fellowship with our Lord in His Word because of the ministry of the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul makes it crystal, crystal clear. Well, Ruth prepared to meet Boaz. First, she did what? She washed herself. Secondly, she did what? Well, Pastor, she was to anoint herself. Third, what was she to do? Well, we see it in verse 3. It says, wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. So third, she was to do what? She was to change her clothes. Change her clothes, right? She needed to do a clothes change. She was to put off the garments of a sorrowing widow and dress for a wedding. Amen? Now that's a change, isn't it? Those are two different outfits, right? What a sorrowing widow would wear and what a bride would wear for a wedding. Now, Ruth, being a Moabitess, probably did not have a large wardrobe. Being poor, coming from a foreign country, she wouldn't have had the means to carry it all, to get it all where she's at in Bethlehem. But she would have one special garment for festive occasions. The places I've been to in the world, I haven't been to a lot of them, but the places I have been where there have been poor cultures, they always seem to have one outfit. One. They may not have two. They may not have a half dozen. They may not have a closet full, but they've got one. And it is normally nice. And it is normally pressed. And they look great when they put it on. Amen? They look great. And when they put it on, friend, they are clean from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head. I mean, they know how to do it. We think as Americans, we're the only ones that know how to take a shower and put on deodorant and all that stuff. You go around the world, other people know how to do that too, right? They may not have all the accolades, and they may not have all the facilities, and they may not have everything we have, but that they know how to get together for a wedding feast or for a celebration or for a festival or for a party, right? So Naomi, she has this one special garment for these festive occasions. And Naomi, what does Naomi have? Naomi, remember, has the faith to believe that Ruth would soon be going to a wedding. Because she's the one giving her the instruction all along, right? Amen? Loving it. So in Scripture, clothing carries a spiritual meaning, doesn't it? Clothing carries a spiritual meaning. Our first parents, after they had sinned, Adam and Eve, in the garden, after they had sinned against God, they tried to do what? Cover themselves, right? They didn't quite get it done. So what did God do? God got it done, right? He got it done. And how did He clothe them? He had to shed blood to cover them, right? Shed blood to cover them, right? Only the Lord could forgive them and clothe them acceptably, and He had to shed blood to do it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Jewish priests back in the days of the tabernacle and of the temple, the Jewish priests wore special garments that nobody else was permitted to wear. Exodus chapter 28 tells us that. Salvation is pictured as a change of clothes. Luke chapter 15, 22 says, "But the father said to his slaves," this is the prodigal son, "But the father said to his slaves," when the prodigal son comes home, Luke 15, 22. "But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." My son has come home, right? Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." See, Christian living means taking off the grave clothes, taking off the grave clothes of the old life, and putting on the grace clothes. Taking off the grave clothes and putting on the grace clothes of the new life. Amen? The application is this. We cannot come into God's presence in our own righteousness. For the Word of God says, for all our righteousnesses are as what, church? Filthy rags, Isaiah chapter 64, 6. We can only come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For we are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, verse 6. So, man, if we are obedient to His will and seek to please Him, if we are obedient to His will and seek to please Him, then our garments will be white. Then our garments will be white. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8 says, and we've not quite got there in our study on Revelation, but Revelation 19, 7 through 8 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Right? Amen. Amen. And if you want to enter into a deeper fellowship with your Lord, let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit again, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8. So, Ruth prepared to meet Boaz. First, she did what? Washed herself. Secondly, she did what? She was to anoint herself. Third, she did what? Was to change her clothes. And fourth, she was to learn how to present herself to Him. Look at the last of verse 3 and all of verse 4. Oh, wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. Pick it up here, verse 3. And go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. There wasn't just any old way to go down there. There's a right way to go down there and a wrong way to go down there, right? And Naomi's telling her the right way to go down there, right? Verse 4. It shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, then he will tell you what you shall do. There was nothing improper about the procedure, for it was the only way Ruth could offer herself to her kinsman redeemer. That was the culture of the day. That's how you did it, right? She had to put herself at the feet of the Lord of the harvest, Boaz, and he would do what? He would do the rest. Now, suppose that on her way to the threshing floor, she thought to herself, Ruth, you know, you're smelling pretty good. You're looking pretty nice in that festive outfit. Do you really need to uncover his feet and lie down at his feet? I mean, you've washed yourself. Do you really need to get on the ground? Suppose that on her way to the threshing floor, Ruth decided to take a different approach. She just decided to take a different approach. What she thought maybe was a better approach. Why lie at the feet of a man you want to marry? Why uncover his feet and then ask him to put a corner of his mantle over you? Certainly, there ought to be a better way. But had she used another approach? Boaz would have been confused. What in the world is going on with this woman? Because there was one way to be redeemed, right? And only one. And Naomi had shared the way, right? The Old Testament priests, they knew how to approach God because He gave them their instructions in His law. New Testament Christians know how to approach God because in the Word, He has told us what is required. Whether in our private communion with the Lord or in public worship, we have no right to alter the principles of approach that God has laid down. Like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, lost sinners, people that don't know Jesus, lost sinners can come to the Lord just as they are. And He says what? He says, bring me a robe and a ring and put sandals on their feet, right? Lost sinners, when they come home, they come just as they are, and he will receive them and change them. But God's own children must conform to the standard if they want to fellowship with their Father. Well, what in the world's the standard? Well, I'll just give you one, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, and then we'll be about done. The Word of God reads this in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. There's that blood. Amen? By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart. A sincere heart. A sincerity of heart. In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Do you encourage each other? You should. You should be an encourager to one another. Amen. When you come into church, is there a sincerity in your heart? There should be. You should really be sincere. When you're coming in the church, are you coming in, and you know, it happens sometimes because of circumstances in our lives. But when we come in, we ought to have a faith. Amen? A faith. We ought to be holding to our faith. Amen? I'm about to step into something that's real, legit, genuine, man. God's going to meet with me with those people. He's going to meet with me with the rest of those people, right? I mean, man, this is a great verse to just kind of meditate on Sunday morning, Saturday night, Friday night. As you're getting your mind ready to come to church, wouldn't it be amazing if every Christian and every church, whatever flavor of denomination, wouldn't it be amazing if that Christian put that passage to mind on Saturday night or Sunday morning before they stepped into, and like an airplane pilot, you know, getting ready to land a plane or take off a plane, right? Have you ever been in a cockpit when they're doing that? I have. Have you ever been in there? Man, it's amazing. I've been sitting in the jump seat when I work for Southwest Airlines. They put you in this. It's an unpaid seat, basically. So it's not fancy. It's just enough to get on, right? There's no reclining to it. I mean, it's just straight up and down. You're against. In fact, when you're not in it, you don't even know there's a seat there because it's all folded up in the wall. When you come in, they fold it all down, you get on it, and you got this five-point harness, and you put it on. Well, when these guys are getting ready to take off or getting ready to land, one of them's talking to the tower, or they're talking to approach, or they're talking to departure, or whoever it may be, they're talking on the radio. One guy's talking on the radio. You know what the other guy's doing? The other guy's doing the checklist. One guy's calling it out, one guy's check. Calling it out, check. Man, there's a whole bunch of things to check off, to take a plane off, and to put a plane back on the ground. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had a checklist, right? Saturday night, Sunday morning. You know, instead of fighting with the kids or fighting with the wife or fighting with the neighbor or whatever, we were doing this checklist, driving up to the church. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, we're going to a holy place. Check by the blood of Jesus. Oh, I've been covered by the blood. Check by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Jesus died on the cross. Check, right? And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Is my heart sincere? It's heart sincere. Check, full of assurance of faith. Am I feeling pretty faithful today? Well, I think I am. Check, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Have I kept my sin account short? Well, I have. Check. Not to be prideful, just to do it. Amen? Just to check it off, right? Washed with pure water, Did I take a bath before church? Hopefully you have. I mean, if not, we got a place you can shower at over here in the school, right? And I think there's soap over there too. Amen. There's soap. Yeah. All right. So we get you clean. So if you can't check that one off, we can get you over there, and then you can go check. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Am I hopeful this morning when I come into the church? I'm pretty hopeful. Check it off. Amen. And if I'm not hopeful, figure out why I'm not hopeful. And let's talk to God about it. Let's get our hope before we come in. Amen. So we can check it off. For he who promised is faithful. There's that word faithful again. Man, I'm caring. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Instead of looking at somebody and having a critical thought, instead of looking at somebody and thinking about my next complaint to somebody else about them, I'm going to come in and think about how I can stimulate them and encourage them to good works. I mean, I'm telling you, if every Christian in every church across the land that was, you know, I mean, they got a Bible and they mention Jesus and they try to preach. I mean, if all those churches across the land, if every one of the Christians in there did that on a Saturday or coming into a Sunday morning, wow, what a Sunday in America that would be. Come on, amen. Now, you guys can share that. You guys can share that with the rest of your church, amen, with the rest of the church folks. When the people of God assemble for worship, we must be careful to worship Him, not in doom and gloom, in spirit and truth, John 4:24. Following the principles given in the Scriptures. Are we going to get Hebrews 10:19-25? Are we going to get that completely correct every Sunday? No. No. But if we seek to line up with the Word of God each and every week, guess what? We'll get better. We'll get better, amen? And when it comes to worshiping God, you know, you can call Brother Malcolm and ask him personally, because he's seen more of it than certainly I have. But when it comes to worshiping God, too often people do that which is right in their own eyes and substitute human inventions for divine instructions. Man, I know what this worship service needs. It needs more smoke on the stage. I know what this worship service needs. We need a camera boom over here and another camera over there. We need to put the service up over here on this screen so that everybody in the room knows exactly what's going up on this right here. Because if you're sitting here, this pulpit's blocking your view, but we want you to be able to see it over here. So we're going to get it, and then we're going to have a control guy back here, and he's going to be switching back and forth with joysticks from one camera to the next, and it's going to be like a great production. You're going to think you're in a concert, right? Human invention instead of what? Divine instruction. Something to think about, amen? But that Hebrews passage is really something to think about. Amen? By learning how to present herself to Him. That's four. We'll cover the fifth one next week, amen? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our prayer time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word, and thank You, Lord, for this beautiful picture that we have in the book of Ruth, of the church in Jesus. All the players are Ruth and Boaz, but we know what they represent and stand for. We're thankful for the beautiful picture, Lord. And Father God, I pray we'd be more like Christ, and Your Word would continue to wash us and change us and make us more into Your image. And Lord, be with us as we go into our prayer time tonight. And Lord, we just again seek to bring glory and honor to Your name. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right. Eric and Cecilia Hayes, they are in California. His mother has the Alzheimer's really bad, and his dad has been taking care of her. And they went out there. Y'all know Cecilia and Eric. They sit over here somewhere. And well, I just got a text from him. So, been praying for his family. His mom just went home to be with the Lord. So, she was under hospice, and I'll just take you through it. Let's see here. It says, wanted to give you a quick update. Hospice came in with meds Monday evening, which removed Mom's pain. She's been peaceful since, and it's really helped the family to not see her suffer. God has been present and reveals himself daily. Even though it's a sad time, we are blessed that God is loving on us and taking care of Mom. I'd ask for continued prayers as we wait for Mom to go home and be with God forever. Thank you. And then I communicated back to him that we'll be praying for you guys, specifically as you requested tonight at Bible study and prayer time. Thanks for the update. And his mom's name. Hold on now. Let's see here. Sissy, do you remember what their names were? I got it. Burl's the dad. Burl. You got Uncle Burl? Anybody else got a Burl? B-U-R-R-E-L-L. That's Eric's dad, Burl. Mom's name just went home to be with the Lord. You ready for this? Lesta. Anybody know a Lesta? What a name, huh? That's a pretty name. Lesta Hayes. Burl and Lesta. Outstanding. So we want to pray for them tonight. Put that on the sheet. Eric and Cecilia. Passing of Eric's mom. Okay. All right, what else tonight? Yes, ma'am.